So if you'd like to have Ruth chapter 1 open again, this is what we're going to be looking at for the rest of our time. So what we read here is a real life story of a family in utter tragedy, as I'm sure you picked up as we were reading. And there's a turnaround. And this is given to us for a reason. It's supposed to speak to us. It's in God's word for that purpose. It has things to teach us, and maybe particularly tonight, for those who are going through troubles, brokenhearted, this may particularly be something for you, I hope. But I'm sure there'll be something, hopefully, for us all to take. But let's just go through it. It's three things to point out, three things to say about this chapter, three things to see. They all conveniently begin with C. I don't normally like this kind of fancy sermon title. You have three C's, but actually this one came very naturally. There's a calamity, there's a call, and there's a crossroads. So let's start with a calamity. We see that word actually in verse 21, right at the end of verse 21. Naomi says, "The Almighty has brought calamity upon me." Now that word, we don't use that word often. I don't know if you've ever used that word. The only time I've heard it used often is when I've been called Calamity Joe. At university, I used to be quite clumsy, so I had the nickname Calamity Joe. That's the only time I've really ever used that word, or it's been used against me. But it means disaster. It means a great evil. It's a heavy word, and it's used here very seriously by Naomi. She's not joking. She's broken. So calamity, and as you go through the chapter, you clearly see why she's used that word. So let's just work through this chapter and get a sense of this calamity. That's what we have to do first. Firstly, we see at verse 1, "In the days when the judges ruled." Now, already, if you're a Bible reader and you've been working your way through the Bible, you see that beginning and there's alarm bells. Judges. It's literally the book before Ruth. So if you're reading the Bible sequentially, there's alarm bells going off. Oh, no, it's the time of Judges again. If you've read through the book of Judges, it is a dark time, an evil time, probably one of the lowest in Israel's history. It was unsafe. You see that later on in Ruth. There's concern about her even gleaning by herself. It wasn't safe to walk highways. You had to travel other routes. There was crime rampant. There was no king. There was no one to lead. That was the key issue we find by the end of Judges. And it's like this downward spiral that is going out of control. That's the book of Judges. It seems to get worse and worse and worse. So there's alarm bells already. But then you see that word famine in verse 1. Now, famines, we're not used to that here at all. But it's even more unusual for them. I say unusual because this is the promised land. This, where we're talking about here, is the promised land given by God to his people. There should be no famine. It's supposed to be flowing with blessing, particularly Bethlehem. Did you see Bethlehem there in verse 1? Bethlehem means house of bread. So there's a famine in the house of bread. It's completely the opposite of how things should go. And if you know your Bible, again, Judges, you'll start to think, something's not right here. Deuteronomy, if you ever read Deuteronomy chapter 11, you'll start to think, famine in the promised land, something's not right. These people must be away from the Lord. That's the conclusion you would have come to. They've gone away from the Lord. They're either turning to other gods, they're being disobedient, something's gone wrong. But then it starts to get personal. You start to get to verse 2 or end of verse 1. You find a man, a wife, and his two sons. So it starts to zoom into a family. There's a family caught up in this. It's not just general. We're zooming into this poor family caught up in a famine. And imagine them. Fear. Where's the next meal going to come from? Just try and put yourself in their shoes. There's families here tonight. What would you do if you didn't know where your next meal was going to come from? There's a famine. There's nowhere to turn. Your kids are starving. What are they going to do? Well, they go away to Moab, we read in verse 1. Moab. This is a huge move, a new culture. settling in somewhere where maybe you know you don't know anyone. But this is an enemy land. Moab is a bitter enemy of Israel. A modern-day example, just to put it in our context, maybe might be an Israelite today moving to live in Palestine. Maybe. Might capture something of the shock of this. But again, the alarm bells are going off here because the need was to turn to God. He's the God who gives the food, who gives the rain. But he's ran off to Moab, Elimelech. Ironically, Elimelech means my God is king. What's he saying in his move to Moab? Not a good situation, I suppose. I'm trying to paint the picture here. They're away from the Lord now. They're away from the Lord's people. But worse still, verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. Naomi's beloved, her husband, dies. We're not told how, but she becomes a widow. Now imagine the grief. I mean, all of us here, I'm sure, most of us have lost loved ones, but a spouse? But at least at this point, she's still got her two sons. Verse 3, she was left with her two sons. So there's something. And they get married off. Verse 4, these took Moabite wives. Now, some mums would love their sons to get married off. Not mention any names, but I hear it quite a lot at my end. So the dream might have come true. Naomi, finally, kids, grandkids. But then verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion died. I mean, can you imagine the pain? She's been there for 10 years, so this has happened over a span of 10 years. But just imagine, it's bad enough her husband dies. Not even one son, but both sons. This is unusual. This is a calamity beyond calamities. It's more than maybe most of us will have to bear, I think. Horrible situation. Three widows left. That's the picture we're left with by the end of verse 5. Three widows. And the big cry, I think, at this point in the chapter is, it shouldn't be like this. Everything is the opposite to what it should be. That's why we're given the names. Bethlehem, house of bread, yet a famine. Elimelech, my God is king, yet goes off to Moab. Naomi is supposed to mean pleasant and delight. By the end of the chapter, no, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. So everything is the opposite. Everything is the opposite to what it should be. Is that for you tonight? Things shouldn't be this way. And the obvious question that you would probably cry out if you were Naomi is why? She must have asked why. She must have asked God why. Have you asked that when trouble hits you? Why? Why has this happened? And there are different answers to that question. I have to tread very delicately here. We're not going to cover this answer to suffering tonight. But let me just give some answers as to why these things happen. One answer is that there is a link to sin and disobedience. There is a link, even in this chapter. Horrible things do come sometimes, as a consequence to our actions. We see that generally in the world, death, wages of sin is death, final judgment, all of that. But even in believers, there can be this discipline that is painful. It's a loving discipline. It's never punishment. Christ has taken that. But there's this painful things that do come into the life of a believer, sometimes tied to decisions. Sometimes. Not all the time. Very rarely, maybe. But we have to say that. Corinthians is an example. It's a verse that shocks me. Paul talks about, is that not why some of you are dying? That the way you're treating the Lord's Supper? Sometimes we think, wait a minute, that's not how this is supposed to go. So I must say that, but I must also say there's not always a direct connection between my personal choices and the things that happen to me. We have to say that. Jesus makes that very clear. He corrects that in his day. I think in the minds of people at the time of Jesus, they thought, right, this person's suffering more than this person. They're a greater sinner then. So the man born blind, the disciples say, who sinned? Was it this man's parents or him? There must have been something. And Jesus says, no, it was neither. Or the Tower of Siloam, the horrible tragedy that happened. Jesus says, do you think that happened to them because they were worse? No, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So he's correcting that wrong thinking that always, if I'm suffering, it's tied down to something I've done. So I must make that clear. I can even take it further and say, it's even the righteous who sometimes suffer most. Job, he suffered arguably more than Naomi. I don't want to pit them against each other, but what suffering Job had. And he was righteous. It was because he was righteous. So there's many answers I hope I'm trying to paint here. It's not an easy question to answer. Why? Why? But Naomi has a clear conclusion she's come to as to why. That is very clear. In Naomi's mind, she has come to a very clear conclusion as to why this has happened. I'm going to read some of the things she says. You can find it in the verses. Most of them are the end of the chapter. But these are some of the things that she says. God's hand has gone out against me, number one. God has dealt bitterly with me, number two. God brought me back empty, number three. God testified against me, speaking like a judge in a court at this point. And he, yes, he has brought calamity upon me. She says, this was God, and he's doing it to me because of things I've done. He's against me. He's against me. Can you imagine how she feels? It's already bad enough that she's suffering, but now she's got this guilt on top of it. She feels this, God is against me. I can't even turn, he's angry. We must ask then, let's pause for a minute before we go on to the next point. Do you see parallels with us? I believe this story is a personal family and we're supposed to ask the question, is there anything like this going on with us, with me? We're supposed to relate to this. It's a very personal story we're looking at. So as we see them in the days of Judges, we're not in that time, are we? But we can certainly say we're living in evil days. We can certainly say that. Lack of safety, crime, wars fit in today on Remembrance Day. We could argue there's no king in the sense of who's a leader that we need. Governments. I mean, people are in turmoil over the state of leaders at the moment. So I think we can really relate to their situation, but also their situation felt like it was spiraling out of control. Surely, I mean, if you watch the news, there's this horrible doom. It's all out of control. It's all going to be, it's chaos. People are feeling it around us. Maybe you're feeling it here tonight. So there's that link. There's also, as we see the famine here, we may not have famine, say we have the very opposite. We're flooded with food, but we have crisis, I think. We have lots of our own crises going on. What's yours? I won't even list them. I normally spend time listing. Just think. I know there's personal crisis going on. I know that for a fact. Many of us here are dealing with our own personal crises. But then there's death. Every one of us will experience it or have the loss of a loved one. The heaviest pain you can bear. All of that's in this scene. But then on top of that, you've got this sense that Naomi has, God is against me. I feel guilt to add to all of this. Is that you tonight? In your trouble, you feel God is against me. Well, there's a call. That's the second point. There's calamity, but there's a call. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So Naomi hears this call in the middle of her trouble and chaos. And what does it say? God has visited. That word visit is this idea of particular care and attention he has. He cares, he's moved, he visits. His people, did you notice that? His people. If you've read Judges, you should be amazed that these people are still called his people. It's almost laughable. When you go through Judges, it's almost put comically. And they did evil again. And they cry out, God helps them. And they do evil again. They're in trouble. They cry out, God help. As you're reading it, you're like, again? They do evil again? Have they not learnt? And they're still his people. Don't you love that? In here, in Ruth, we get this microscopic zoom into this poor family, and they get to hear this wonderful news. Oh, they're still his people. We're still his people. We fail, we mess up, but we're still his. What encouragement for Naomi to hear that news. But there's more still. He gives them food. Why did he come and visit? To crush? To destroy? That's all Naomi seems to have experienced so far. No, to give food, to provide, as a loving father. But remember, at this point, Naomi's not there. She's all the way in Moab. Moab's about 7 to 10 days' journey away. So she's heard it, but she's not experiencing it. She's all the way in Moab. So don't you find it amazing that God has somehow made the message travel to her in Moab? She heard it in the fields of Moab. I often think, how did it reach her? How did this news reach Naomi? Maybe it was just through the grapevine. I don't know, but God made sure Naomi heard this news where she was, this good news. So at this point, maybe all she saw before this was this distant God. She's here broken, and there's an angry face, and then suddenly this beam of light breaks in to the fields of Moab. God has visited, and he's speaking to you. He's calling you, Naomi. Come, he's inviting her. Do you see? And I wonder if we need verse 6 tonight. Maybe all you've seen for a while is you're in your trouble. It only gets worse and worse and worse, like Naomi. And you can't help, but there's no relating to God in it. He's distant. He's angry. I'm far. And he reaches you. Verse 6, he reaches her where she is. And can I say, how much more we get to see as we read verse 6 with our whole Bible. First of all, we know the end of the story of Ruth, or if you don't, it's a beautiful ending. Read it. I'm not going to tell you. I will tell you by the end of the sermon. But it's a beautiful ending. It really does turn around for them. He really does. But it's not just that. It's the one that comes. So Ruth gets married. I'm going to tell you now. Ruth gets married. She has a child. That child somehow leads to King David, and King David leads down to Jesus. So through Ruth, we get this link to Jesus. And when you read verse 6 with that lens, you get to see the gospel. God visits in Christ, doesn't he? But like never before, that word visit in Christ takes on a whole new meaning because God comes down in person. Would they ever imagine that then? He comes into the calamity, into the sin, God in person, incarnate, Jesus Christ. And he comes to give, doesn't he? Just like God does here in verse 6. He doesn't come to take, he doesn't come to crush. When you read the life of Jesus in the Gospels, he's giving all the time, food to the hungry, healing. He's a beautiful picture of this giving hand. Christ just gave and he gave and he gave. But then we also read he comes to his people, doesn't he? Like verse 6. His own, but they don't receive him. His visit will lead him to a cross where he takes our calamity, our suffering, our consequences of all our sins, all our guilt. He takes upon himself and he dies. He takes the death. He's forsaken. He cries out, my God, and there's no answer. All upon himself to provide us with our greatest need. Eternal life, the food of the bread of life. God gives food here, or we receive the bread of life in him. So it's this good news of the gospel. Why am I saying it? Because good news reaches Naomi. God makes sure that good news reaches us in our trouble. Even tonight is this example. You're hearing this good news. And how like Naomi we can get it wrong. We can read it wrong. I'm not trying to work out whether she's right or not in her conclusion. I'm trying to say that this verse 6 has flipped what she thought on its head. Now, with that view of God that we have right now in verse 6, he's not what you thought. Can I push things a bit further and say that if this is the heart of God, the gospel, the one who gives his life on a cross, if that's who God is, if that's who Naomi's starting to hear about in verse 6, then surely even before verse 6, even in Naomi's calamity, even in the famines and the deaths, we know that God was working through those things. We know Romans 8, that he works all things together for the good of those who love him. And the rest of Ruth will prove that. So one thing I want to say tonight is, I want to push things further and say that sometimes it is particularly in calamity, when God seems his most against you, that he's actually speaking his clearest. All this calamity prepared Naomi for this point. It wasn't, I can't give you the reason, but we do know Naomi's thoughts on it. But one thing I can say is, with C.S. Lewis, for example, pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So even in those troubles, God was active. He was speaking. Come, come. How we need it like Naomi, how we go off and use our own wisdom and trust in our own things like they did as a family, and how God will sometimes speak through the troubles, not just the gospel, but both. Both go hand in hand sometimes. I can testify to that before you tonight, that it was through calamity that prepared me to hear the gospel and respond. I was in my lowest place I've ever been, and the gospel broke in. Isn't that what's going on here? Wasn't Naomi in her lowest place, and this wonderful good news breaks in and she comes home? I can also say, as a believer, there's many times I've gone off and trouble came in, and it was sometimes the trouble that woke me up. I'm sure many can testify to this, that God uses sometimes our most painful things that happen to us to draw us. That's his purpose. So we were asking earlier, why? I think a better question, which I've heard many people tell me this, is what for? When trouble hits, I might not know the why. Did Job know the why? Do we know the why that things happen? A better question maybe is, what is it for? And I think a safe answer we can give is, God is calling you in. He's doing this. The hand that Naomi thought was out to do that is actually doing this. He's calling you in, sometimes through the worst things in your life. Maybe there's a Naomi here tonight, and things are getting worse and worse. And maybe the call is getting louder and louder, and you haven't listened. You've been 10 years away, maybe, like her, and all you've seen is God's hand against you. I'm praying that you might see, you might have a verse 6 moment where he breaks in and it all comes together and you're like, right, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. That's what happens here in verse 6. It's a real turning point in the whole chapter, in the whole book. And even the calamity that was before led to this moment. It was not wasted. But before we go any further, we must note there's a problem here. God has provided in Bethlehem. Naomi's in Moab. She's currently not receiving and enjoying this provision of God, this visitation of God. So that's where we get to our third C, which is a crossroads. God's call has brought Naomi to a crossroads. Not just Naomi, but two others that are involved with her now, Ruth and Orpah. They've all reached a crossroads through this call of God that's been calling, calling, calling through trouble, through trial, through conscience maybe, now through the good news, and it's calling, calling, calling. She's been reached to a crossroads now. She's reached a crossroads. And there's three distinct responses. That's where we're going to close this message, is looking at three individual responses to the call of God. Firstly, Naomi. We know about her. We've spoken about her. She arises. Did you see that in verse 6? With the minute she hears the good news, she arises, she gets up. Enough is enough. I'm coming home. 10 years. After 10 years, she comes home. And what I love is, there's so many questionable things about Naomi in this chapter. We could pick it apart. she's pushing away potential converts later on in this chapter. They're about to come home to Israel, and she's saying, no, go back to your gods in Moab. That's a great witness there as a Christian. There's other things. She seems to be bitter against the Lord. She seems to be blaming him in her language, maybe. But she came back. That's the point here. She came back. She could have easily stayed away. It's been 10 years. She could have thought, would God take me back? Maybe that would have been running in her mind. Would the people? I've stayed away for 10 years. I've lost the shame that she must have felt. I've lost my husband, my two sons. And I'm coming back with two Moabite daughters, the enemies. There were so many reasons to stop her from coming. But she comes back. I began, when I used to read Ruth, I used to be very critical of Naomi. I don't know if you guys are. But now, the more I think about her, I see real faith. She's open. She's open about her bitterness, how she feels. She's open about the Lord's against me. This is what I'm feeling. She's telling people. And she couldn't. What I love about her is she can't stay away. After all she's been through, and she still feels the Lord is against her, but she's come back. She can't stay away from the Lord. This is a true believer. We're reading about a real life believer here. And what I love is as well, we might laugh about her witness. You might say this, it's not the best witness. She's in Moab. She's supposed to be in Israel. But she's been enough of a witness for two Moabites to set out and leave their home and come with her to Israel. There must have been something in her that they saw. So be encouraged. If you think you're a rubbish witness at the moment, don't maybe jump to that conclusion. But I want to speak to some here in Naomi's position. There might be someone here who is literally feeling like her. Broken, can't take any more, bitter, poor witness, far from the Lord, afraid to come back, maybe even afraid to enter church life again. Maybe you're tuning in online, can't even bring yourself to come into church. And up until tonight, you've stayed away. But let Naomi's story encourage you. God has visited tonight by his Spirit. He's made sure you've heard this message of good news, that Christ still welcomes sinners. He's still faithful. You're still his. He's still visiting again. He's still providing food. He still wants to feed you. He's made sure you heard it in the fields of Moab, you could say. Arise like Naomi. Let tonight be the change. Your immediate circumstances may not change if you come back. Things may get worse, but your bitterness will lift. Your broken heart and your broken spirit will be healed. Even your witness will be brighter. I say that because it was as she came back that Ruth and Orpah were forced into a decision. Do you see that? So you could have said, yep, she left a fragrance of God around the place in Moab. And Ruth and Orpah were like, okay, there's something different about Naomi. But the minute she gets up and comes home, they've got to decide what to do. So maybe if you come back as a believer who's far, you might bring a Ruth with you. I don't know how God's going to use that. But also, did you notice in verse 19, when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. Believers will be stirred when you come back. The church needs you to come back. The church is affected by you, positively and negatively. Come back. Naomi's believers who are struggling far from the Lord, come home. That's God's call. Orpah, let's turn to a second person now. Orpah. Orpah is caught up in all of this. She's a Moabite, a stranger to God. And she has been faced with a choice too. She hasn't chosen it. She's married an Israelite, yes. But now she's forced. Right, my mother-in-law is going home. What am I going to do? She's been forced into a decision. Is that you tonight? God is bringing you to a crossroads. You don't know the Lord yet, but he's bringing you to a crossroads. And the big deal is Orpah sets out. She starts to come with Naomi. This is huge. Her life is going to change, her culture. She's going to be a foreigner in an enemy land. She's at the moment deciding to leave her gods behind. She's coming to Israel. She can't bring her gods with her. You could argue the state of Israel, she probably could. But there is a decision here. But midway, she gets a pushback, doesn't she? Naomi says to her and Ruth, Naomi says, go, return each of you to her mother's house. Now, at first, Orpah pushes back and says, no, we're still coming. They say, we're still coming. No, we will return, verse 10. But all Naomi has to do is push a bit further and Orpah's gone. She kisses Naomi goodbye, back home to Moab. You know what that reminds me of? When we're at a restaurant and the bill comes and everyone gets their cards out. And there's one person who's more persistent than the other. I'm paying, I'm paying. And Orpah's like the person that quickly puts the card back in her pocket. Okay, that's fine. Yep, you pay. It's often me. But it's a bit like that where it doesn't take much and you're gone. She's gone. She's heading back to Moab. And it shouldn't be surprising on a human level because it's a wise decision, you could argue. There's more likely for her to find a husband in Moab and get married. So humanly speaking, it was a wise decision. But this is more than humanly speaking. This is spiritually, this is eternally, this is before God. And did you notice in verse 15, it says she went back to her gods. This was a decision about God she made. It's huge. She goes home. She rejects the God of Israel. At this point, anyway, we don't know what happens to her. We don't read about her in the rest of Scripture. But at this point, she's gone back to her gods in Moab. Now, what was it then that made her come if she could be turned back so easily? I think it was simply, maybe she was drawn to something of the Lord in Naomi. She saw something different. But I think mostly it was a human tie. She loved Naomi. They wept. They kissed each other. That's what drew her. I'm going to make the case today that, or make the question today for us, if there is anyone like Orpah here, what brings you to this place tonight? What brings you to church? If it's anything to do with family ties, friends, good. That's great. It's great that you enjoy time in church. But only the Lord, only a desire for the Lord will keep you. It's when we look at Ruth later, it was the Lord that she clung to, really. So I suppose the question tonight is, why are you here? Why are you seeking the Lord? If it's loyalty to family, maybe, or family tell me to come, or anything like that. I do like Christians, and I see something in, yeah, that's good. That's great that that's drawing you. But there's got to be this desire and hunger for the Lord. Do you have that? Because the minute, if it's not there, the minute a pushback will come, I don't know what it will be for you, if you're young here, or the minute there's a real pushback, you're not going to stick. If it's just human ties that are keeping you and nice Christian, you're not going to hold on. So that's what I think is at the heart of Orpah, is it wasn't strong enough because she wasn't drawn to the Lord. But then there's Ruth. Exactly the same position as Orpah. She had all the same things against her. She experienced the same grief. She experienced the same witness, Naomi. The list goes on. She's in the same position. But Ruth doesn't kiss goodbye. She clings. It's a beautiful picture. Orpah's kissed. She's on her way. Ruth is like that, clinging on to Naomi. When do you cling on? When you're desperate, determined. That's Ruth. Here's the point. All the calamity in Ruth's life could have pushed her away from the Lord. All she's seen of the Lord arguably so far is Naomi grieving, death. Why is she going to come? But the Lord has gripped her. He's working in her heart. Listen to what she says. This is arguably one of the greatest statements of faith in the Scriptures. One of them. It's a beautiful... Listen to what she says. Ruth. Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Do you know that's the very opposite of what we hear today? I get people telling me, stop trying to convert me. Stop trying to bring me into the faith. Ruth is doing the opposite. She's saying, stop trying to tell me to leave the faith. I'm coming with you. It's the very opposite of what we often experience. I wish it was the other way around. I wish in Hounslow High Street, you get people clinging, saying, no, stop telling us to leave. We're coming. But this is Ruth. She's been gripped. And then she says, for where you go, I will go. What loyalty to Naomi. She is a true friend. But it goes deeper. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. She's identifying herself with God's people. That's significant. She's a Moabite. She's a foreigner. But she says, your people will be my people. That's what happens when someone becomes a believer. They identify themselves as the people of God. But then there's more, and this is the heart of it. Your God will be my God. That's the explanation here. That's why she grips. That's why nothing can put her off. Because the Lord has won her heart. She's willing to leave everything else. It doesn't matter. Your God is my God. I want him. And notice it's till death. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. This is complete surrender. Ruth, this is a beautiful picture. I want to meet Ruth in glory. What a statement of faith from a Moabite enemy of Israel. How did she get this? It's humanly unexplainable. After everything she's been through, it's a miraculous work of God. This is a beautiful picture of faith. And as we conclude, firstly, will you respond like Ruth? After everything you've been through, has your calamities and everything you've experienced, have they drawn you closer to the Lord or pushed you away? I urge you, make them push you onto the Lord. Go to him in your troubles. That's what seems to have happened to Ruth here. I think as we draw to a close, response is key here. Response is key. Yes, here we learn that God is gracious. He comes, he visits, he blesses, he offers life, he offers everything we need, even through calamity. But we must respond. Do you know the word return here appears 12 times? And it's the same word for repentance in the Hebrew language. I think that's the point here. Nothing changed for Naomi or Ruth until they responded and actually came. They heard the good news, they responded. Even Naomi as a believer. Now, one final question, was it worth it? Is it worth it for you to turn your back on everything and come to God? Like Ruth. Remember, Ruth didn't see anything at this point. She didn't know what was ahead in chapter 1. It's amazing what does happen. Is it worth it? Well, when we go through the rest of Ruth, we see it. Boaz comes in, the dream man. She has a child. Naomi has this beautiful picture of the child sitting on her lap. What an end to the story. And then you follow the story through, and this was the Christ that's going to come through this. So you can pinpoint their decision to the Christ that will come and change the world. So our little decisions to come to the Lord can have huge effects. And surely they would say it was all worth it. When you spoke to Ruth at the end of the book, oh, I didn't see it then when I came, but it was worth it. So I just want to say as we draw to a close that when you come to Christ, even for the 100th time as a believer, or for the first time, it's just the beginning of what awaits. We know that glory is said to be, we cannot even imagine it. So will you take the step of faith? You may not see it now, but will you take the step of faith, like Ruth, and cling on, because there's nowhere else you can go? God calls tonight to all of us to come home to him.